Good evening. This evening's reading is taken from the book of 1 Kings and the 10th chapter. That can be found on page 290 of the Church Bibles. First Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the report until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asks besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own lands with her servants. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, and from all the kings of the west, and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold and silver and ivory, apes and peacocks. Thus King Solomon settled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and from Ku. And the king's traders received them from Ku at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so, through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria.
That's terrific. Thank you very much for reading that for us. And as I said, it's a real joy being here with you all tonight. I come from Redeemer with warm blessings and warm greetings. We love you and we miss you. And it's truly a blessing to be with you all tonight. And it's even more of a joy to be here with you, Naomi, on the evening of your baptism. It is a momentous occasion for you and your family. And thank you for the privilege of being able to share this night with you as you make a public commitment to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope if I can do anything tonight, it is the unveiling in remarkable technicolor, the kind of king you have publicly chosen to trust and follow. For this evening, as we continue in your series, Sue 1 Kings, that is absolutely what we see in astonishing detail in the breathtaking splendor of King Solomon. Andy Buchan said last week that chapters 3 to 10 of 1 Kings are the high point of the nation of Israel, and he's not wrong. He also said, I had the best passage tonight, and he's not wrong there either. For if 1 Kings 3 to 10 is the high point of the nation of Israel, then 1 Kings 10 is the high point of the high point. And ever since you started this series, you've actually only ever been on an upward trajectory. Starting all those weeks ago with Solomon, King David's son, asking for wisdom from God in chapter 3 as he begins his kingship over God's people, as he then deploys that wisdom in chapter 4, the choosing of the very best godly men to help his lead his nation. And then in chapters 5 to 7, he got the privilege that his father David never got. And that was to build God's house right in the heart of God's city, Jerusalem, around which God's people would dwell and by which God's very presence would look after them, be blessed and protected. And then you've got another high point, where in chapter 8, with this extravagant temple finished, the Ark of the Covenant, the box on which God's very presence resided, is brought out of a tent and situated in its real home, in the heart of the temple, with great fanfare and rejoicing, over which Solomon prays and dedicates his life, his nation and his kingdom to this God. And in that regard, a new permanency has come to Israel. It is at this point, there is a sense, even more than under King David, that the people of God are finally home. Because God is home, dwelling amongst them in stone and gold and not fabric and wood anymore. And all this culminates, chapter 9, in the remarkable moment where Solomon meets with God again, who reminds Solomon to keep going, trusting in him and deploying his wisdom well for the protection of his people whom he loves. And at this point, eyes watering somewhat at this astonishing storyline of breathtaking progress and growth, you may ask, well, how can this get any better? And amazingly, chapter 10, it does. As we hit the high point of the high point of Israel and see this Israel under this wise, wealthy King Solomon, not just domestically great, but for the first time, really, internationally renowned. As word spreads of this astonishing king and his astonishing wisdom and his astonishing kingdom that has seemingly grown to be a powerhouse in the region out of nowhere, and everyone notices. To such an extent that a queen from Sheba, thousands of miles away, herself, unimaginably wealthy and powerful, hitches up her train, gets her motorcade ready, leaves her kingdom, and comes to seek out Solomon. King Solomon's reputation precedes him, and the kingdoms of the earth want to know why. And that brings us very simply to our first point of just two this evening, where we are invited to look upon this remarkable diplomatic encounter where the wisdom of the king is witnessed by a queen. Just read with me again the first few verses of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. This is one of the most famous diplomatic moments in history. Naomi, the last time you and I met was at the Bach event a couple of months ago. And Bach writes one of his most famous pieces depicting this very scene. Go and listen to it when you get home. And many painters have tried to portray this scene by huge works of art. And you can see why. It's almost too much to describe here. This queen from Sheba, a land southeast of Israel where modern-day Yemen is, she is herself exceedingly wealthy. She comes to Jerusalem, we read here, with a great retinue that would have taken months to get together, with camels, a very expensive animal, bearing spices, a very expensive commodity, with very much gold. That is the supreme standard of wealth itself. And with a few precious stones thrown in for good measure. In short, this queen has everything. And more than that, she is insatiably curious. Indeed, the first thing she comes to King Solomon with, verse 1, are questions with which to test him. She's not an idiot, really, in other words. She's not an aristocratic airhead. She's a thinker, and she's a knowledge seeker. Enough that she knows a wise man when she sees one, and she wants to know more. She's almost certainly accrued a lot of information in her time. In short, you would not think there is much this queen would really be amazed by. She has everything, and more than everything. She is packed to the gunwales with the wealth and the resources of the known world. She literally has it in her pockets. But look at what she has met with, verse 3. When she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that could not be explained to her. This queen of insatiable curiosity has everything she's ever wanted to ask answered. But more than that, verse 4, when she, this queen of unimaginable wealth and insatiable curiosity, has seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered to the house of the Lord, what is her reaction? She is literally breathless. What a great sentence. She had no breath left in her. This unimaginably wealthy, insightful, knowledge seeker of a queen is herself stunned by the wealth and wisdom of Solomon, the king of the people of God. The two monarchs don't compare, it seems, and that reality takes her breath away. For those of you who don't know, I studied violin performance at university, and as a student, I was able to get tickets to watch the Yehudi Menuhin International Violin Competition. There were 5 young violinists, the best in the world in their age group, all competing for the coveted Yehudi Menuhin Award. And one by one, entirely by chance, each of these performers, backed by the Welsh National Orchestra, played the same piece. Tchaikovsky's Violin Concerto, Movement No. 1. We heard that piece played 5 times in the same concert. And for some of you, that might sound unimaginably dull. For me, it was a great night out. And they all seemed brilliant, utterly incredible. You couldn't put a fag paper between them as to who was best. And after they'd all played, and during the interlude when the judges went off to deliberate, there was a special performance by a rumored star, and to sheer joy, onto the stage walks none other than Joshua Bell, arguably the greatest violinist alive. And he picked up his violin and he proudly announced that he too was going to play, of all pieces, Tchaikovsky's Violin Concerto, the first movement. And if we were all disappointed by that fact, it didn't take long for us to have that disappointment knocked out of us. It was sublime. Despite having heard the same piece 5 times previously by the best violinists in the world, competing in the most prestigious competition in the world, Joshua Bell knocked them all out of the park. It was like he was playing a different piece of music altogether on a completely different instrument. It was like we'd never heard Tchaikovsky's Violin Concerto before. There was no comparison at all with the other violinists. It was breathtaking. And I was sitting right up in the gods at the back in the cheap seats, and I remember vividly being able to see the other violinists just off stage behind the curtain, peering out at him with their jaws to the floor. The very best violinists in the world were gobsmacked at how breathtakingly otherworldly this better violinist was. They were some of the best, but Joshua Bell was the best of the best, the violinist's violinist. And that is the reaction of the Queen of Sheba. She who has seen everything, achieved everything you can assume, sought out everything, has everything. She meets Solomon and her jaw is on the floor. She is pretty good, one of the best. But she knows when she comes face to face with the best of the best. And this brings us back to 1 Kings 10. For what is her verdict of this king? And what is the outcome of her visit? Well, read with me some of the most important verses in 1 Kings up until this moment, from verse 6 onward. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I didn't believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The queen knows real power, real wealth, and real wisdom when she sees it. And her expectations are only exceeded from what she'd heard. But who is it she recognizes as being the one who is really behind this throne of wisdom? It is Solomon's God, the God of the king, Yahweh himself. "Happy are your men," she says, "happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you, Solomon, and who has set you on the throne of Israel." Why? "Because the Lord loved Israel forever, and he has made you king that you may execute righteousness and justice." And that remarkable statement brings us back into the room today as we remember why we are reading this episode in the Bible. But why is it that we need to know of this ostentatious, immensely opulent diplomatic overture and this reaction of this queen? Well, remember what it is we're looking at in 1 Kings. Not merely Solomon himself for his own sake, because he's fascinating. Rather, we are looking at an archetype, a picture, a remarkable model of the king, Jesus, the king of God's people. And what is Solomon being portrayed as here? Well, very simply and profoundly, he is the king of kings, the king of queens, the monarch of all the monarchs, the best of the best, the one whom the very best, the very wealthiest, the most knowledgeable, the most powerful, the most royal are staggered by. The king through which these kings and queens see none other than God himself. Indeed, he is the king to which all kings and queens bring their wealth and their gifts and present them in breathless worship. Just read verses 23 to 25. "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year." Is this not exactly what Jesus is? The King of Kings, the very wisdom of God himself, who will receive the tribute of the kings of the nations. And it's at this point that we now realize that an awful lot of biblical history and prophecy and future fulfillment are all brought to bear on this one encounter. Think back through the Old Testament. And what is it that Israel were always meant to be? They were meant to be, Isaiah 49, "a light to the nations," and I quote, "so that God's salvation may reach the ends of the earth." A nation which radiated the wisdom of God to a dark and foolish world, which would bring people flocking to know more. Well, here is the image of that happening. The nation of Israel, God's people, ruled powerfully, peacefully, wisely by God's powerful, peaceful, wise king, such that it strikes out like a beacon on a dark night, drawing this queen from the ends of the earth to know everything about the God behind it. Indeed, that is why she is here, isn't it? This queen, verse 1, she has heard the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Solomon's wisdom has radiated a light that shows up God himself, and she's come to find out more. And she, along with the kings of the nations, are brought to give their gifts to the wisdom of God's king. Israel is being here under God's true and wise king, what Israel was always meant to be. Indeed, what the people of God, us today, are always meant to be. Wise radiators of God, incredible salvation wisdom to the rest of the world as we live obediently under God's wise king. But even more than that, this very specific event of the arrival of the Queen of Sheba herself is the one single event that the prophets and the psalmists used throughout the course of Israel's history to help point to another, even greater, future diplomatic overture. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon himself, possibly written after this very encounter, speaks of another coming king, a king that sounds suspiciously like Solomon himself, who will receive a similar royal diplomatic visit. A king who will, and I quote, have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, the psalmist says, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and nations serve him. In short, there will be a future king who, like Solomon, will receive the king of the nations. And Isaiah picks up on that. And again, using this very visit in 1 Kings 10, he builds on it. Where in Isaiah 60, he writes, "And to this king, nations shall come to his light. And you, king, kings to the brightness of your rising. Then you shall see and be radiant. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." And can you see here, we're now knocking on the door of the New Testament, aren't we? As Isaiah helps repaint this scene in 1 Kings 10 to bear the more definitive hallmarks of that other great diplomatic encounter that we all recognize at Christmas. Where, Matthew chapter 2, wise men, kings from the east, where Sheba is, come and present gifts of literally gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the newborn king of God's people, and they worship him. It is achingly clear that this King Solomon is pointed to King Jesus, the King of Kings. This diplomatic encounter of the Queen of Sheba foreshadows the diplomatic encounter of the kings that come to Jesus as a child and give their gifts to the true ruler of new global Israel, us, where, John 1, the word and the wisdom of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word that was light to all men in the darkness. The word through whom we now see the Father's glory. Naomi, this is your king. This is the one to whom you have presented the tribute of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom you have looked into the face of and have seen the wisdom and the glory of God looking back. He is the one you have recognized along with this royal queen in 1 Kings 10 as the best of men, the King of Kings, the wisdom of the ages, the Son of God, and now the Lord and Shepherd of your life, because you have recognized along with this queen that Jesus is the one whom, 1 Kings 10 verse 9, God was delighted to set on the throne of Israel, the one who will execute justice and righteousness. I don't know how many of you tonight here are Christians, perhaps. Some of you are friends of Naomi's and the Woods, and you're intrigued by what Naomi has done publicly tonight. Perhaps some of you are new to Christianity. You're here as a visitor. This is your first time. Well, can I say very simply that this is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of Christianity, the good news of the Lord Jesus, the reason why Naomi has been baptized. all because God's perfect son, Jesus, was born as king into a world that is broken and sad, marred and ripped apart by sin and shame. And this Jesus, this better Solomon, comes in his perfect wisdom and perfect righteousness into our earthly experience to die in the place of all who come and bow before this king, asking for his forgiveness and asking for his help to bring us back to God. Like this Queen of Sheba does, like Naomi has done. And this perfectly righteous king does all that as he deals with our sin and with real justice as he bears the punishment we deserve on the cross, a death we should have died, a death Naomi recognizes she needed to die. But a death that Jesus willingly bears on our behalf as he goes to the cross in our stead and is able to do so purely because he is the only man, the only king, righteous enough, perfect enough to be able to bear the just punishment from God that we rightly deserve. You see, God was delighted to set Jesus on the throne of Israel, to execute perfect justice in perfect righteousness. That is what Solomon is pointing towards. The better, wiser, more righteous, more just king than even Solomon, the one who gave his life for his subjects, the King of Kings, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that very reality brings us to one more moment in the diplomatic activity of this encounter between king and queen in our passage that most supremely points us to Jesus. And that is found in verse 13, where we read these words: "And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked beside what was given to her by the bounty of King Solomon, so she turned back and went to her own land with her servants." You see that this diplomatic mission isn't a one-way affair. As the queen presents her rightful tribute to the wise king of all kings, so he gives her everything she desires in return. And that's the gospel. She doesn't go away empty-handed. The believer, you, Naomi, everyone who comes to this king in the way that this queen does, giving up our very best for him, doesn't leave the foot of the cross of Christ, the throne of the King of Kings, empty-handed. You go away with life, with everything you could desire, with all the wisdom that you could dream of, the wisdom of a crucified king that points to a true salvation, all of which points to a life lived under the wisdom and blessing of this king, a wisdom that looks incredibly foolish to the world, but that is right. A life lived, verse 8 to 9, where we are subjects of the king, we are happy and blessed. The King of Kings doesn't just take. In other words, like earthly kings, he gives, and he gives in overwhelming abundance, such that you couldn't ask for anything else. Ultimately, he gives his life in order that we might live forever in his eternal, bountiful, outrageously wealthy kingdom. And that is where we turn to lastly as we finish off looking at the splendor of this King of Kings tonight. And that is point two, the wealth of the kingdom with a warning from the law. If you wanted to know just what kind of kingdom this wise, just, righteous king has, well, the rest of this passage tells us. I'm not going to read it all through now, but let's pick some of the highlights. The wealth is eye-popping. Verse 14, the weight of gold that Solomon receives in 1 year was 666 talents. One talent is 34 kilograms, so that's 22,664 kilograms of gold a year. And that doesn't include the 200 large shields he made, each having 600 shekels of gold melted into them. I mean, who does that? Gold was literally used as a manufacturing material. He had a throne made of ivory, 12 cast lions leading to that throne. He builds a second palace in the forest of Lebanon, his summer home, you imagine. Everything he drinks from is gold. And end of verse 21, silver was in such abundance that it was not considered anything. In verse 24, we read, it was as common as stone. You're tripping over the stuff. He had a fleet of trading ships that basically just came back each year with more precious metals and crazy exotic animals. He has 1,440 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, which I assume means he probably also had 12,000 horses, brought from the best places on the earth for these beasts, Egypt and Kew. The wealth here is unspeakable. And as we've already seen in verse 23, it brings the nations to Solomon's door. The kingdom of the King of Kings is unspeakably wealthy. And that again points to Jesus, doesn't it? And his kingdom. His future kingdom of unimaginable wealth. that again draws kings to his door. And it is this image that brings us up to the last diplomatic event that this chapter of this king and his wisdom and wealth points us to. And that is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where we have this description of the future kingdom of God's king. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And what does this new city look like? Well, it's a city of unimaginable wealth where, like with Solomon and using his gold and precious stone as building materials, well, it's the same with Jesus' kingdom. Verse 18, "The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass." Is this the same kingdom? The kingdom of the King of Kings, this new Jerusalem, it is even more impressive than Solomon's Jerusalem. One of exceeding wealth and awesome beauty. And note, as this chapter in Revelation continues, who comes to this kingdom of wealth? Verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city," writes John, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. And its lamp is the Lamb, and by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there, for they will bring into it the glory and honor of all the nations." From this final city, King Jesus will rule as its eternal light. "And the kings of the earth on that last day shall bring their gifts and the glory of their nations into it." Naomi, this is not just your king, but this is also your future kingdom. A kingdom that you are able to receive, promised for you beyond death, which everyone who calls on the name of the king and come to him in worship are promised to enter. A kingdom where there will be, as you quoted, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. All the things that you may have ever struggled with and worried about in your life, Naomi, they will be no more. For those former things have passed away. Rather, it will be a day on which we will have the privilege and honor of meeting this King Jesus, where we will all present him with the gifts of our lives in honor to him, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus alone is King, to the glory of God the Father. It is this kingdom, lived with this king in his wealth, under his wisdom, that you receive, Naomi, as you dedicate your whole life in worship to him. And for all of us here, in lives lived in repentance and worship, this is the kingdom that King Jesus is pleased to give his tired, wearied, but saved subjects. However, as we leave the high point of Israel for the last time, we do so with a warning. For as much as Solomon is clearly a model of Christ and of his kingdom, he is only a model. For not only do the prophets and the psalmists weigh heavily on this passage, so does the law of Moses. And it does so as a warning to Solomon himself and us in his exceeding wealth. Deuteronomy 17, we read about God's law concerning Israel's king. And in that law, we read these verses in verse 16, where Moses writes the following. He says, "The king of Israel must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire those many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest he turn his heart away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver and gold." It's striking, isn't it? What is it King Solomon has a lot of? Verse 26, horses. And where does he get them from? Verse 28, Egypt. And how much gold and silver does Solomon have? Excessive amounts, such that everything he drinks from is gold, verse 21. And verse 27, silver is so excessively present, it's become worthless like stone. And as we peer over the parapet into next week's passage, what does Solomon famously have an awful lot of? Wives, the fool. In short, this passage isn't just pointing towards the splendor of King Jesus' kingdom as much as it is also a warning to Solomon and us graphically. Everything described of here in 1 Kings 10 from verse 14 onwards is everything God has warned his human king on earth from coming. And it seems that Solomon is already there. Horses from Egypt, gold and silver in excess, women in abundance. And thereby Solomon is in danger of what the law is warning him of. Having a heart that may well be turning away from what his kingdom and his wealth and his wisdom was always meant to be pointing towards. His future and better king. And that king's future and better kingdom than his. Solomon himself needed to wait for and give his gifts to. That's what he should have been doing. Well, that heart is in danger of beginning to turn, to believe his own hype, his own glory, his own greatness. Incredibly, this King Solomon is in danger of not reading the very lesson of the Queen of Sheba, who gives of her gifts to the King of God's people, recognizing that God alone is able to give perfect wisdom and is alone allowed to receive the gifts and the wealth of the nations. And that's a warning to us, isn't it, as we close? How do we see King Jesus? Better yet, how do we see the material blessings we have? Are we heart content with our stuff, our security, our things, our money? Are they the things I'm tempted to hold on to and to keep close for my security? Does the glory of man and the popularity of man mean more to me than anything else? Is gold, success, comfort, and fame my heart's desire? Is that what keeps me going? Or am I living a life that is contenting nothing else than knowing the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, the King of all wisdom and all wealth, trusting in him alone to be my comfort and my salvation. Trusting that I do not need heaven on earth now, riches now, or earthly blessing now. Instead, holding fast to the King and waiting for that final day when he returns or calls me home, where I get to be invited finally and perfectly into his kingdom of wealth and security as I hand over to him not just my wealth, but my life. In Luke 11, Jesus says these remarkable words. He says to those listening to him, "Be careful, the queen of the south of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Be careful, says Jesus to us today. Don't miss King Jesus by being perfectly content with what you have and what the world offers. The Queen of Sheba will condemn you. She who was fabulously wealthy with all her knowledge, and yet she set out on a long journey over thousands of miles with everything she had. She looked into the face of the wisdom of God in God's King, and she gave her gifts to that King freely and willingly. The question tonight is, will you? For those of you who don't know Jesus tonight, this is an opportunity to do that, to think about that. To the King who is even greater than Solomon, who loved you in his wisdom enough to die for you, would you give him your life? Will you do what Naomi has done tonight? To see King Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings, the wisdom of God, the only one who can truly save us sinners in perfect justice and perfect righteousness? And will you bow to him in repentance and faith and give over your earthly gifts to receive in return his heavenly future kingdom of eternal wealth in everlasting life, lived with the King of Kings? Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and praise you for these incredible truths that we have been able to comprehend on this special evening from your words of unparalleled wisdom. Thank you for what King Solomon and his wisdom and wealth points towards, the King of Kings, Jesus himself, the King of the universe who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and yet who came to earth, who subjected himself to human frailty and even to death on the cross for the sake of being able with perfect justice and perfect righteousness to save all those who have sinned and who come to him for forgiveness in repentance and faith. Father God, thank you so much for your son, King Jesus. And thank you, Father, for Naomi. for her statement of faith tonight, for her public baptism in obedience to the Lord Jesus, for her standing next to this queen in 1 Kings 10 as she also acts as a witness to the wisdom of Jesus and the wealth of his kingdom. Father, may you work powerfully in Naomi's life as she seeks to become what the people of God were always meant to become, a light to the nations, to her friends around her, as she displays the wisdom of God in her life and as she exemplifies what living for that future kingdom looks like. May it be this image of what she is promised ever propel her forward in faith and onwards in love, as she, along with all of us who love you, seek to love you more and seek to make you known in the places that you have put us. We pray all these things with great thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, the sovereign wise King, for our joy and for your glory. Amen.